It was a sunny Sunday afternoon on August 6, 2000. I remember it like it was almost 20 years ago. It was the day after our wedding, and the lovely Andrea and I were about to head off for Gatlinburg, Tennessee for our honeymoon. Before we left, my newlywed wife of one day asked me, "Do you know how to get there?" That's a fair question. "Fear not, my lady. The hotel lady told me to take Highway 40 to exit 407 and follow the signs to Gatlinburg. Should take us 8 hours. We should be there by midnight." That well-intentioned, albeit misdirected, hotel lady did not realize that the only Highway 40 out of St. Louis is Highway US 40. So we pulled onto two-lane, watch-out-for-cows-and-cats, US 40. We drove out of Missouri into Illinois. And US 40 weaved us in and out of small towns and big cities. We sped up to 55, slowed down to 25. We drove through Illinois into Indiana. I was tired from driving, so Andrea drove and I slept. And I woke up to a dark and stormy night. The wind and rain sang their sad song together. We're both from the Midwest. We knew what this felt like, and we were right. A tornado was loose in Indianapolis. Andrea found a shelter under a gas station roof. And around 10 o'clock, the tornado chased Dorothy out of Indy, and we were free to go. But we were hungry, and the only place we could find open was an omelet shop. On our honeymoon. If you've ever been blessed to enjoy an omelet shop, you know the menu's not loaded with steak and lobster. The fanciest meal I could find was called Turkey Manhattan. So I asked our server, "Is your Turkey Manhattan any good?" And she answered, "My dog likes it." Well, who needs a food critic? After dinner, we kept on driving on US 40 until we drove into Ohio. Now, I'm from Ohio, and I know we're not supposed to be in Ohio. I pulled into a gas station, ran inside, and asked the attendant, "How far is it to Gatlinburg from here?" And he asked me, "Why are you on this road if you're going to Gatlinburg?" "Well, I was told to take Highway 40 to exit 407 and follow the signs." "Okay, well then, it'll take you about 3 hours." "Well, that's not so bad." I got back in the car and told Andrea, "Just 3 more hours. We'd be a lot closer if it wasn't for that pesky tornado." It's about 2 o'clock in the morning by now. A few minutes later, I saw another gas station and thought, "I'll get a second opinion." So I ran inside and asked, "How far to Gatlinburg, Tennessee?" And the sleepy reply was, "Why are you on this road if you're going to Gatlinburg?" I said, "Well, I was told to take Highway 40 to exit 407 and follow the signs to Gatlinburg." "Okay, it'll take about 8 hours. No kidding. 5 minutes ago, it was 3 hours. We're either failing in geography or math in Ohio. About 10 minutes later, a third gas station, a third opinion. I ran inside, asked the guy, "How far to Gatlinburg from here?" He asked me, "Why are you on this road if you're going to Gatlinburg?" "Because I was told to take Highway 40 to exit 407, follow the signs to Gatlinburg. I'm just doing as I was told." "Okay, take you about 5 hours. About that time, I walked over to the map stand, opened up the map, saw where we were, where we were going, and realized for the last 10 hours we have been on the wrong road. We've been on US 40, not Interstate 40. To make a long story about an even longer trip short, it took us 27 hours to make an 8-hour trip. No wonder no one wants to go on a road trip with me. Welcome back, Simplify listeners. You're listening to LJ Harry, and you're listening to Tough Questions on Simplify. I learned it is possible to be on the wrong road, think you're on the right road, and never get where you're going. Some have said all roads lead to God. But is that true? Can you walk down any path of faith as long as you have faith and end up closer to God? Is there more than one way to get to God? Or as Christianity unashamedly preaches, is there really only one way to God? Now, without using Google or Siri or Alexa or Echo or Bing or Wikipedia or Yahoo or Ask Jeeves or any other artificial intelligence, do you know how many world religions there are? If you have the hardback Encyclopedia Britannica, you're welcome to use it, but you only have 3, 2, 1, time's up. According to Wikipedia, there are around 4,200 world religions. Can we all get along? Can all these religions coexist? Pastor Timothy Keller, who wrote The Reason for God, was on a religious panel along with a Muslim imam and Jewish rabbi, to answer these very questions. And the discussion was very kind, very cordial, very intelligent. As they discussed the differences among Judaism, Islam, and Christianity, and each speaker affirmed there are irreconcilable differences between their faiths, and those are all one God faiths. Sprinkle in two of the other most popular religions, Hinduism and Buddhism, and the differences run deeper. Judaism believes there is one God called Yahweh, and although Jesus was good, he is not God. Islam believes in one God called Allah, and although Jesus was good, he is not God. Christianity believes in one God who came in flesh. Jesus is good because Jesus is God. Hinduism believes in 33 million gods, so Jesus can take a number. Buddhism believes there is no God, so Jesus is definitely not God. From these five alone, is it possible none of them is right? Yes. Is it possible one of them is right? Well, sure. Is it possible all of them are right? No way, Jose. I feel like the Price is Right game where they're trying to guess the price of the car to win it. Gentlemen, do I have two numbers right? These five bigly religions all nod their heads that our world is broken and evil, so we agree on that, but how do we fix it? How are we made right with God? Judaism says to obey God's law. Islam says to follow the five pillars. Christianity says to believe and respond to the gospel. Hinduism says to live well so you stop the cycle of reincarnation. And Buddhism says to follow the eightfold path. And that's just an appetizer from five of 4,200 religions. There is no way to erase the lines to live in harmony with each other as we all whistle our way to heaven, or Brahman, or Nirvana, or wherever. So if all religions can't get us to God, can one? And if so, which one? Since this is a Christian podcast, we are going to see if Christianity backs up its claim to be the only way to God. Jesus said in John 14 that nobody gets to God by him. And to many in our postmodern minds, that sounds intolerant, narrow-minded, bigoted, exclusive, elitist. But if it's true, it's true. And it will stand no matter how many try to tear it down. You can say it's narrow-minded to say I can't fly from here to Hong Kong without a passport. But if I go to the airport, even with my bags packed under 50 pounds, but I don't have a passport, I'm not going anywhere except Raising Cane's. Here's something that sets Christianity apart from others. Jesus taught us to love our enemies. There is no Christian call to disrespect people we disagree with. We're not to go to war with them or have a war of words with them. Jesus was willing to forgive those who crucified him, so we should be willing to forgive those who disagree with us because we all stand on level ground at the foot of Jesus' cross. We're all created in the image of God, but we're all broken by sin. That means none of us is better than any of us or worse than any of us. We all need Jesus. Thank God, Jesus is for all. Living for Jesus means living alongside people from different countries, different cultures, different values, even different views on faith. But Calvary brings every one of us, as different as we are, to the foot of the same cross, where we all stand on level ground and where his crimson blood covers all of our sins. Christianity parts ways with other world religions because it's based on grace. Many of the world religions have you pile up your good deeds, then come to God with your timesheet and show him all the good you've done and how long you've done it. And maybe he'll think you've done enough good to let you in, but Christianity is not about what we do, it's about what he did. If Jesus did not die on the cross and rise from the grave, a snow cone stand would have a better chance of making money in North Dakota in January than we would of going to heaven. That's why Christians don't have a right to feel superior to anyone. We aren't saved because we're good, we're saved because he's good. And because we stand on level ground, Christianity erases racism and class lines. In Jesus' day, the Greco-Roman world drew very dark class lines, but Jesus came along and erased them, and he blended people together in ways that seem scandalous. Think of his dozen disciples' dream team. One of them was a zealot who hated Rome, and one of them was a tax collector who worked for Rome. And somehow, Simon the zealous zealot and Matthew the turncoat tax collector got along because Jesus taught them to love each other. They reminded me of Radovan and Zamir. When I first got to Gateway College, I met two of my European classmates, Radovan Hajduk and Zamir Velkani. Radovan is from Serbia. Zemir is from Albania. They're great guys. And their countries were at war with each other, so they were at war with each other. They nearly got into a fist fight at Bible college. But after a short while, Jesus did for Radovan and Zemir what he did for Simon and Matthew. His compassion for them birthed compassion in them. And Radovan and Zemir became fast and best friends, and now both of them are in ministry and living for God. Christianity does that. It brings people together who would never have come together, but come together at the foot of Jesus' cross and realize, I'm no better than you, and you're no better than me. Now, this may surprise you, but Christianity is one of the leading religions in the world to elevate women. In Jesus' world, baby girls were often thrown out into the street to die because of how little Greeks and Romans valued women. The men obviously didn't think about this, but without women, guys, you wouldn't be alive. But Christianity took a costly stand, countercultural stand, that forbade mothers to kill their babies, whether a girl or a boy. The first person Jesus told he was the Messiah was a Samaritan woman. Women were heralded as heroines simply because they were at the foot of Jesus' cross when the men ran away. Women are the ones who discovered the empty tomb. Jesus elevated women. Roman law made it illegal for widows to remain unmarried after 2 years because they saw their value as coming from the man they married. But Christianity took a countercultural stand and refused to force widows to marry because their value comes from God, not from their husband. Christians took care of the widows, especially when no other family would or could. So Christianity elevated women. Here's a tough question nested inside a tough question. Isn't it arrogant to claim the only way to God is the way we know? It could be argued if we grew up in Pakistan that we might be Muslim, or if we grew up in New Delhi, we might be Hindu, but since we grew up in these United States of America, at least I did, I'm a Christian. Doesn't that make all religions equal, just different because of where we're born? Well, Paul answered that question in Acts 17. When he said, from one man he made every nation of men, that they should inhabit the whole earth, and he determined the times set for them and the exact places where they should live. God did this so men would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he's not far from each one of us. God knows where every person will be born. It's not an accident or coincidence. So he bedazzles the night sky with the same stars in the big city and in the tiny villages. He paints the sunrises and sunsets here for us and there for them. He does that to give everyone a clue that he is. Some of our friends built one of those awesome picnic tables for squirrels. Hopefully this will help our squirrels stop from stealing breakfast from the birds. And when I saw it online, I wondered who built that. Because when we see something built, it's a clue that there is a builder. I knew a thunderstorm didn't come through and cut 1x4s into A-frames and fasten them together with wood screws to make a picnic table for two. I know when there's something built, there has to be a builder. Little wonder, when we look and wonder at creation, we wonder. We see God's creation and wonder, how did it all get here? We may not know who the Creator is, but we see His creation. And the hunger God puts in our hearts drives us to search for Him and know Him. Now, even if every other religion taught respect for other faiths and grace through faith and blended classes of people and elevated women and taught there is a Creator behind the creation, there is yet one evidence that elevates Christianity above every other religion and validates Jesus' claim that He is, in fact, the way, the truth, the life. And that is, on Good Friday, Jesus' tomb was full, but on Easter Sunday, it's empty. Jesus resurrected from the grave just like He said He would. The resurrection is compelling evidence that Jesus is who He said He is. That is the way, the truth, the life, the only way to get to God. If you want to learn more about the resurrection, you can listen to last week's episode from Easter Sunday. It's called Tough Questions, Is the Resurrection Really Real? And you can find out for yourself if the tomb is empty, and if so, just why is it empty? It is empty because we believe that history and the Bible come together to teach us Jesus really did rise from the grave. I hope this episode's been a help to you. Let's pray, and let's ask the Lord to help us to live in such a way that we not only believe, but we also proclaim and preach through the way we live and the words we say that Jesus is the way to get to God, because Jesus is God Himself who came to make a way. Lord, I thank You today for being the way. I thank You, Lord, for giving us Your word. I thank You, God, for the resurrection. I thank You for the evidence. I thank You, Lord, for Your grace and what You've done for us. I ask You today, please help us to live in a way that honors and glorifies You, and help us to live in such a way that others will come to know You because of the life we live. Thank You, Lord, for being so good and so faithful and so gracious to us. Help us, Lord, to honor and hallow Your holy name. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for joining me for this episode. I hope it's been a help to you. I hope it's firmed up your faith. Please feel free to share this episode with anybody who has wondered this very question. And if you have any comments or anything, you can reach out to me on social media. My Facebook handle is lj.harry, and you can find me on Instagram and Twitter at lj&andrea, lj&andrea. If you would like to purchase a copy of the devotional Simplify, awesome. You can pick that up at PentecostalPublishing.com. You can get that in print or on Kindle. Next week, I'm going to do my best to answer an incredibly tough question. How could a good God allow suffering? That's certainly a question on a lot of people's minds right now, as people have suffered both with the sickness and with the financial loss due to this sickness. And so I'm going to do my best to help answer that from a biblical standpoint. And I do not pretend to have all the answers for all of these questions, but I do believe the Bible speaks to every one of these questions, and I want to try to help you in your faith. I look forward to talking to you about that next week, and always look forward to walking closer with Jesus as we walk through Simplify.